This morning we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul's writings to the Philippian church. The title of this message is The Lord is Near. Let's turn together to Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians 4, and I'd just like to read four verses here. Philippians 4, down to verse 7. Let's stand under God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You may be seated within His word. This morning, I'd like to go through 10 truths out of these four verses that are for us all. The first one, it says, rejoice, and then again says, rejoice. There in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, in God's word, when it's said twice, when anything is said twice, it means it's done, it's finished, it's over, it's complete, it's God's purpose and will. If it's said twice, it's going to happen. It's not like when God says it once that it won't happen, but absolutely, when He says it twice, it's like it's sealed and it's over. Now here, the Scripture is telling us twice to rejoice. 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 This is a major theme in Scripture, the two. Are you aware? Probably you are. That at the gate of Eden, as Adam and Eve were put out because of sin with no access to the tree of life unless it was going to be Christ in His day, and I do believe they'll be there someday in heaven, Adam and Eve, but there at the gate of Eden, it talks about the cherubim were guarding the gate, and I believe it was two cherubim, and they were together holding a great sword, because a sword is only mentioned once, and cherubim is plural, so the two cherubim are together holding this massive sword where no one could have access to the tree of life or the garden until it was God's time. The two. When the great Moses sent spies into Canaan, 10 came back with a bad report, but two came back with a good report. Joshua and Caleb, these great men of God, can you imagine seeing them coming there from the land of the giants, from the land of Canaan that God had promised them? And the two stood against the 10 and said, this is certainly God's land and we can take it. It's ours. So the two stood in faith and faithfulness. When Joshua sent spies into Jericho, how many did he send? Two. And they were hidden by the harlot Rahab, and the two brought back a good report, and God kept them safe from being murdered by the Jerichites. When Christ sent out His apostles, how did He send them out? Two, sure. Very important theme in Scripture. When the angels were at the tomb, the empty tomb, I might add, of Christ at the resurrection, how many angels were there? It's very clear in Scripture there were two in shining apparel. It actually called them men in shining apparel because that's how they were seen by the writer. So they were two angels. Finally, there are going to be two witnesses, and they're called olive trees in Zechariah. Two olive trees, two olive clusters, two anointed ones, all in Zechariah. They're called the two. Revelation, of course, leads us very clearly to understand the two. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:1 that every fact shall be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I will rejoice in Christ my Savior. I will rejoice in Christ my Savior. There, I said it how many times? Twice. Let's try this together and don't stop at one time, all right? I will rejoice in Christ my Savior. I will rejoice in Christ my Savior. So it's finished, right? You're rejoicing. It's done. It's sealed. It's out there before God. The two, whether it be the spies or the apostles or the witnesses, when the two come, it comes with double the power. Whether it be the cherubim at Eden or be the apostles sent out or the spies sent into Jericho or the two witnesses in the latter days, which is upon us. All right, let's go through 10 of these. That was the first one. Rejoice, rejoice. Say it with me. Rejoice, rejoice. Absolutely. Second one is this one, a forbearing spirit. It says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. How many? All men. In other words, there's no one that God doesn't want to see your forbearing spirit, not hiding your light under a bushel. You know the deal. That you would be seen, right, in your forbearing spirit. Who has a forbearing spirit? It's a good question. Who has one anyway? In the midst of this lewd, fornicating culture, in the midst of the collapsing, and I do say collapsing church, with the USA on the brink of chaos and ending. Boy, if you haven't seen this, open your eyes to the chaos that's all around us. Forbearing. This is the only time in the Bible, the whole book, that this scripture brings out this one word. This is the only time this word is ever used in the Bible, forbearing. It's a Greek word, epikios, and it means two things. It means appropriate, and it also means patient. Are you patient in waiting for the day of the Lord? We had a lady one time in our church recently, well, within the last couple years, that said, God is late. He's never late. He's always perfectly on time. It's his time, not her time, not your time. He is on time, his time, the creator of time. Patient for the day of the Lord. In other words, you're waiting for him. You're not impatient. You know he's got it all under control, and you know he's going to accomplish his perfect divine will. Secondly, it means appropriate spirit in this time. The appropriate spirit between the ages. You're aware we're right between the ages, the age of grace and soon the age of wrath. Between the two, the age of grace, which you're in, and the age of wrath, which is soon, that we need to be appropriate in our understanding, in our life, in the twilight zone, in between the two ages. What is going on? What does this all mean? Where are we? The twilight zone. If you're feeling some of that, it's because we're right on the edge. The Lord is near, it says there. The Lord is near between the ages. Number three, be anxious for nothing. Boy, that's easier said than done, isn't it? To be anxious for nothing. The Apostle Paul, by the way, wrote this, to be anxious in nothing. Think of the day that he lived in. Crucifixion was right there. If the Romans didn't like you, they had perfected this hideous way to kill somebody slowly and death. And crucifixion was right there. Public whippings were rampant. I mean, the jails were, they didn't have TV in the jails. I mean, these dungeons were hideous places. And this is where Paul, the apostle, says, be anxious in nothing. Now we, the people of God, are now right at the rising of Rome, the restored Roman Empire. Now, Nebuchadnezzar saw this great dream of the statue, and you know the story from Daniel, the book of Daniel, and how this great statue was there and had legs of iron, which of course represented the Romans. They crushed everything and everybody. No debate, crushed, legs of iron. But then there's a revived Roman Empire coming, and it's happening yesterday and this morning, but right now it's happening as Macron meets with the willing, those that are willing to come together, and those that are not so sure and don't have much military power. So it talks about feet of iron and clay. Iron and clay, in other words, a mixture of the strong ones, meaning Germany, France, United Kingdom, and those that are not so strong, but still are amongst the willing have come together to make the third great empire of the world, meaning Russia, China, and the revived Roman Empire. Where's the United States? Ooh, doesn't seem to be there in Scripture. Be anxious in nothing. The beast of the EU, European Union, the Vatican's false prophet that's going to be rising soon, Pope faltering, he almost died, as you know, in hospital. It finally came out late. They tried to hide it, but it came out later that he was on death's door. It was only his nurse that talked him into giving him some very strong medication to bring him back, because many in the Vatican and in the hospital were saying, just let him die in peace. Of course, he wasn't dying much peace. He was in a lot of issues. Nevertheless, when it says be anxious in nothing, I would say to you, believer, leave it with God. Will you do this? Will you leave it with God and quit trying to pick it back up again? Boy, do we give things to the Lord. You give things to the Lord and then you pick it back up. I thought you gave it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord and don't go after to pick it back up. The issues, the things that bother your soul, the things that torment your mind and heart. Be anxious in nothing. Leave it with God. Come on. Leave it with God. One more time. Leave it with God. All right. You've got this, I believe, at least for these moments. Will you remember it tomorrow afternoon? I hope so. Number four, it says by prayer and supplication. By prayer and supplication. Certainly, we need to pray about things. My wife and I do this all the time. We're often praying for you and praying for the things that are burdening our hearts. And we do it out loud. We do it together. We pray and we pray. But Scripture doesn't stop there, because it also talks about supplication. Supplication. This is a Greek word, diesis, spelled D-E-E-S-I-S. And it means request. It does mean petition. But if you go back to the root of supplication, it means to beg. It means to beseech. The prayer, valid. Lord, help me to get through this. But the supplication is, Jesus Christ, I'm begging you to help me to survive through this. Prayer and supplication. That's not a lack of faith. That's not weakness. To beseech God, to go after Him, I cannot live in this place anymore. I'm asking you and I'm begging you, release me from this that I can go onward in you. I'm trusting you with all my heart. Prayer and supplication. Number five, and we're working our way through 10 of these. It says, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. We need to be careful how we approach God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient, meaning all-knowing, all-powerful, and He's sovereign. God is not your buddy. God is not your butler. God is not your cheerleader even. He's God supreme. Thankful for your next breath. Oh, Lord, I breathe another breath. Thanksgiving. Oh, I've escaped because of Calvary from damnation. Oh, the invitation to glory, to be with the Lord forever and all of His angels and archangels and the saints of old and all the believers of the ages. My invitation, I'm thankful for. Are you? Number six, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. You go, well, now, wait a minute. I thought God already knew everything. What's the difference? And really, that has nothing to do with a faith walk in Christ. That's really a fatalism. Well, God knows, so what do I got to do? And I've heard this many times. What's even the point of hardly even praying? Because God already knows anyway. But that isn't what the Scripture is saying here. It says, let your requests be made known to God. Yes, He knows. He does know. I get it. However, He desires to be one with us. He means for us to pray, to supplicate, in order to draw nearer to Him. Now, theologically, there's a great conflict between predestination and free will. The question comes, is it already predestined by God? Or is it contingent on our obedience? You want the answer? The answer is yes. It's both. Of course God knows. Of course He's supreme. Of course He's predestinate. But it's very much dependent on our response as well. He didn't make robots. He made free will. Wasn't it awful because Adam and Eve misused it? But He made free will beings in us. Number seven. The peace of God. There's nothing like the peace of God. Nothing like it. The peace of God is unique. Nothing like His peace. Everything has to do with His divinity, His presence, His purposes, His will. Within the will of the Father, the Word of Christ Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit is peace. Let's turn to a small book, Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says in verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. Verse 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. You are not of night nor of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be sober and alert. Boy, we're hearing so much these days about this peace accord or this thing is going to happen, and somebody's working through a peace deal, whether it be Trump or whether it be Zelensky or whether it be Macron or Starmer from the UK. I mean, we're hearing all this stuff about some peace deal in Gaza or some peace deal with Ukraine or some peace concerning Taiwan and the South China Sea. I mean, this stuff goes on and on. And it's in the news, all this stuff about peace and safety, and everybody's got a better idea than who? God. Ridiculous. God is peace. Say it with me. God is peace. Absolutely. You want peace in your heart? The answer is Jesus Christ. Let's look at number 8, which surpasses all understanding or all comprehension, depending on the translation. Which surpasses all comprehension. This word comprehension is a Greek word, nous, spelled N-O-U-S, and it means 5 things. Surpasses all understanding or comprehension. It means intellect, surpasses mind, thought, feelings, understanding. Intellect, mind, thought, feelings, understanding. Intellect, mind, thought, feelings, understanding. Let's go through them quickly here. Intellect. In other words, you cannot, no matter how much you try, comprehend the fullness of God. You go, I got him. I know who he is. I got this all worked out. You can't get it. Intellectually, it doesn't work. You cannot comprehend God. Mind. However your mind tries to limit him, box him in, control him, it's impossible. You say, well, God has to do this, or God has to do that, or his word says this, so he's limited here. Look, he's God. He's not limited to your understanding. He's not limited to your comprehension. He's limitless to what your mind can do. Third is thought. Think on the Trinity. That's an interesting concept. Let me think on the Trinity for a moment. Do you realize you can't do it? I mean, you can work at it. You can honor him. You can turn your mind and thoughts and heart towards him, but you cannot encompass him. The Trinity and its concept to dwell on, and I think we should, is a great concept. Feelings. I hear this all the time. Well, I'm feeling God, or I felt like I should do this, or I feel this, or feel that. There's a limitation to what you feel when it comes to God. He's always going to be beyond you, above you, outside of you. Understanding was the 5th one. I got to turn to Romans for this one. Romans 11, starting with verse 33. And this has to do with understanding. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, How unsearchable are his judgments, plural, and unfathomable his ways, For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Unsearchable and unfathomable surpasses all comprehension. Number 9. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Philippians 4, we've been reading this. It says, shall guard your hearts, the peace of God shall guard your hearts. Ultimately, finally, you cannot guard your heart. Now, you can submit to God, but ultimately, you cannot guard your hearts. You have to submit to the Lord and His great power and grace and omnipotence over your heart. There's a great battleground between the S's, Satan and self. The battleground for our hearts. Oh, does Satan want to pollute and twist and turn our hearts away from God? And by the way, your own self is not your best buddy in this, because your self will ultimately betray you. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 really says this. It says, the heart, this is the prophet Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You say, wait a minute, I thought I had a really nice heart. I thought I had a good heart. That is not what the prophet is saying to us, that our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. It will trick you. And here I'm not saying this for you to despair. I'm saying throw yourself on who? Christ Jesus, right? Throw yourself on Him. Absolutely. Guard your hearts. Lord, guard my heart. Lord, guard my heart. Come on. Lord, guard my heart. One last time. Lord, guard my heart. 10th one and last, I'd like to do this one. Your minds in Christ Jesus. Minds in Christ Jesus. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, so guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Gotta turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, is that you? I pray it is. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Come on. But we have the mind of Christ. Not in ourselves. It's the gift of salvation. You get the mind of Christ at salvation, but very few even bother to understand the magnitude of what that means. Oh, I'm going to heaven. That takes care of that problem, right? But it's not where it's meant to end, because we're meant to have the mind of Christ. In other words, think like the Lord, perceive things through the eyes of Christ, to have the mind of Christ. Boy, I hear this all the time, and it just grieves me. It's really grating on me these days. I hear it all the time. OMG. Oh, my God. It just grates on me. I mean, I'm louder and louder as I hear this publicly, of turning to the person and saying, you say, oh, my God, is he your God, or are you just taking his name in vain? Which is it? Because there's no middle ground. if you just throw it out. Oh my God. And don't you ever say that unless it's in the reverence and fear of the Lord. But it's got to be one of the two. It's either you're saying he is your God or you're taking his name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, I know it was meant well, these bracelets or the little phrase, what would Jesus do? And I understand to some degree what they're saying, but it's become foolishness because it always comes back to themselves rather than to the Word. What would Jesus, let me think about that. No, I think he would do this. I think he, it's coming back to yourself and your own judgment rather than the standard of the Word of God. So what would Jesus do could be blasphemy or it could really be submission, but again, it's one or the other. I would say three things to you, believer. Fear, wait, dwell. Fear, wait, dwell. Come on. Fear, wait, dwell. In other words, fear the Lord. Wait for Christ Jesus. Dwell on what the Spirit is saying. Lord, give me your mind, the miraculous, sovereign mind of God. So let's conclude. Where have we been today? Number one, rejoice, and it's said twice. What did I teach you about it when things are said two times in the Word? It's finished, it's final, right? Rejoice, rejoice. Secondly, we talked about forbearing. It's appropriate to forbear during the twilight of the ages. Our son David is so often talking to me about the strange place we find ourselves in between the ages, and it is. But during this time that we would have a forbearing spirit, trusting deeply in God and patiently, be patient in forbearance and waiting for the Lord. We talked about anxiousness, number three, and it was defeated by what? Leave it with God, and then don't pick it back up again. Number four, we talked about prayer and supplication. So it's prayer that we're praying in all things. We're constantly praying, but it's also supplication where we're beseeching the Lord with carefulness, not demanding of him, but beseeching him carefully in the fear of God. Number five, we talked about thanksgiving and the supremacy of the Trinity and how we're meant to dwell on the Trinity as little as we understand him, to always be in awe of him. Number six, requests made known to God. And this is because of the nearness that the Lord desires for you and me to walk with him. Number seven, we talked about the peace of God, the uniqueness and the specialness of divine peace like no other peace in all the world. Number eight, we talked about surpasses all comprehension. You cannot fully ever, ever know God. Even in eternity, we'll know as we've been known, but we will never understand the magnitude of God. We'll always be on our faces, always be worshiping, always be honoring. Even as we fellowship and walk through glory streets, we're saying, wow, the magnificence of God. Oh, the glory. Look at the throne. Look at the throne. We talked about nine, our hearts being guarded by our submission, by Christ's mercy, and the battle victory we're meant to have over SNS, Satan and self. Number 10, have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. And I gave us three words, fear, wait, and dwell. Fear the Lord, wait for him, and dwell on the Spirit of God. Lord bless you.